Well, brethren, the Feast of Tabernacles 2013 is over. And now we are back in today's Sodom. And that's the title of the sermon, today's Sodom. Now, you all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you? And you all know why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, do you? Well, quite surprisingly, many do not know the real reasons. They might have heard a few things, they might have picked a few scriptures, but they might not have seen the entire picture. And some lull themselves into confidence by saying, well, you know, we're not living in an environment which is pictured at the time of Lot, and therefore we don't have to worry about anything. And that may be particularly true for members of the true Church of God. But let's look into the real problems of Sodom and Gomorrah. And let's see how this is very relevant for us today, believing that the return of Jesus Christ has come near. So let's start reading in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And I'm using a brand new Bible, which Dave Harris sent me as a feast present. And so the page is actually still glued together some, so I may take a little bit longer to open it up, giving you more time to get to the scriptures. But in Genesis 13 and verse 13, we read about the people of Sodom. This is after Abraham and Lot had separated. And Lot had decided that he would go into this particular area close to Sodom, which proved to be a big mistake. And so we read in Genesis 13 and verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now notice carefully what it says here. Exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now, what is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law, which tells all of us that the law was already in force and effect long before Moses was born, long before the Ten Commandments were given to ancient Israel. And not only were they sinful by breaking the law of God, which were in force and effect when Adam and Eve were created, they were sinful against the Lord. So they knew, they had a pretty good idea who and what God required of them. But they didn't care. They were sinful against the Lord, didn't care what God said. In Genesis 18, we notice verse 24. Genesis 18 and verse 24. Here's the beautiful encounter between God and Abraham, where Abraham talks to God and tells him, well, you know, do you really want to destroy all the people of Sodom? Maybe there are some righteous people in Sodom. And so he starts verse 50. Genesis 18 and verse 24. God says, or rather Abraham says to God, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? 50 righteous. Now what's righteousness? Righteousness is keeping the laws of God. All of God's commandments are righteous. So what Abraham was saying is, well, there might be 50 people in that city who are righteous, who are not sinning against the Lord, who are not extremely and exceedingly wicked, who are keeping the law. Well, the way it turns out, it goes down to 10, the number of judgments. And God says, well, if I find 10 righteous in the city, I'm not going to destroy it. But as we know, not even 10 were to be found in the city of Sodom. Now, let's go on with the story in Genesis chapter 19, beginning in verse 4. This is talking about the two angels which were sent, or who were sent to Sodom. And, of course, they appear as men. And so in verse 4 of Genesis 19, they went to Lot. Lot invited them into his house. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, we don't know how young, but apparently teenagers most certainly were involved here, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. The reference here is sexual relationships. Every time you read about knowing someone in the context of sexual relationships, we're talking about sexual intercourse. So it's very clear what they wanted to do. They wanted to have sexual intercourse with these men, and all the men had come, so we're talking about the practice of homosexuality, no question about it. Now, of course, the word sodomy today refers to another practice, but the main emphasis here apparently is talking about the practice of homosexuality. And notice what Lot is saying in response in Genesis 19. Let's read now verse 6. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him and said, Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. So again, we have the same words. And here, very clearly, the practice, what they were trying to do, is referred to in the Bible as wicked conduct. No question about it. But that wasn't the only problem. And that is something what we have to understand. That was by far not the only problem. In fact, that was more like a symptom of something which was terribly wrong with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And let's start reading in verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 29, and let's start reading in verse 23. This is talking about a warning towards ancient and modern houses of Israel and Judah. And here it's being described what is going to happen in the future if our peoples don't repent. Deuteronomy, again, 29, beginning at verse 23. The whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. And all nations would say, verse 24, Why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? And then the people would say in verse 25, Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, verse 26, For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they didn't know and that he had not given to them. And of course in verse 27 it goes on to say, And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. Notice the implication here. They were worshipping foreign gods, other gods, as undoubtedly the people of Sodom and Gomorrah did. And so the punishment towards Sodom and Gomorrah would be the same, would be equal to the punishment, as we will see, which is decreed on the modern nations of the houses of Israel and Judah. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and let's start reading in verse 32. Again, another warning. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 32. For their wine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Verse 33, their vine is a poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Now, it's interesting to me because in these two verses, the word vine and vine is used, one with a V and one with a W, and to me it makes absolutely no difference how to pronounce it. I could never figure out what the difference is. But we understand what's being said. Here, they are being compared with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and what's being said here, poison of serpents, cruel poison of cobras. Not a very flattering description, is it? That's how the people of Sodom and Gomorrah lived. That, God is saying, the modern nations of the house of Israel and Judah are living. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, and let's look at verse 9. If we are looking around us and we are looking at the terrible, devastated condition and devastating condition which our countries are in, and I'm specifically talking about the English-speaking nations, but of course I'm not excluding Europe, I'm not excluding, most certainly not China and Russia and South America and all these countries. You know, why is that? Well, I think we already have the answer. Because as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah sinned exceedingly against the Lord, so that is what we are seeing today. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9. And here is the big problem for ancient Sodom and for us today. When I say us, I mean our nations today. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. They don't hide the fact that they are sinning. They declare their sin. They are proud of it. There's a lot of pride, especially in the United States of America right now, about all evil practices, about all kinds of sins. As I pointed out in the Standing Watch program this morning, when magazines and newspapers can tell you, never ever trust a politician because they lie when they open their mouth, as some people have said now, what kind of a testimony is that? What kind of a testimony is that? And people are involved in the political process thinking that they could only vote for somebody else, things will be different. They won't be different. They will not be different. No, they are proud of their sins. They don't even hide them. In Jeremiah chapter 23, we find ample testimony of why God is so angry with his people, with the entire world. And we have just had a beautiful Feast of Tabernacles where we are reflecting on the fact that God is going to send his Son Jesus Christ back very soon to establish a kingdom of God here on this earth, and we'll have a beautiful time during the millennium. When there is peace and when there is righteousness. But we have come out of the Feast of Tabernacles, we went back into the world, not that we are part of it, but we have to live in it, and we have gone back into the Sodom and Gomorrah. And most people today don't even realize how evil and how wicked this world really is. God, however, does tell us in Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 9. Jeremiah 23 and verse 9. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake, Jeremiah is saying. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. Verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. But now notice in verse 11, yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. And the church of God is the house of God. And here God is talking about false prophets and false ministers, who are being identified as those who are wicked. And we might have to ask ourselves the question, do we know any of those? People who give prophecies which don't come to pass. People who give dates which don't come to pass. Who call themselves prophets. And then they gloss over their failed prophecies. All in an effort to draw people after themselves and to get their money, making merchandise of the brethren. Don't you ever think that God is not seeing it? Here God is telling us in verse 12, therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them, for I will bring disaster on them the year of their punishment, says the Lord. Verse 13, and I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Let's talk about the modern ministers and TV evangelists and priests and pastors around the United States of America and Great Britain who are actually preaching and prophesying by Baal. Now, who is Baal? Baal was the ancient sun god. He was worshipped on Sunday. His festivals were Christmas and Easter and other pagan days. And today we are finding the ministers of our countries telling us, oh, we have to make sure that we don't give up the celebration of Christmas. In fact, we have to even more diligently do it. And let's go to the church services on Sunday. All of this is not in accordance with the law of God. Notice what this prophecy says. They caused my people Israel to err because of that. In vain do they worship me, Jesus Christ says, by teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, and in doing the commandments of men, they are leaving the laws of God behind, sinning against God. They're not keeping the Sabbath, they're not keeping the holy days, they're not keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, they're keeping those man-made, Satan-inspired days, thinking they are worshiping God thereby. We have to be very sure that we don't fall into this trap. Many in the worldwide Church of God at one time understood the truth and now keeping those pagan days again. We go on reading in verse 14. Well, let's go to verse 13. I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal, caused my people Israel to err. Verse 14. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. Modern Jerusalem, as we will see. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. And they also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. If you think it through, there's only one way which leads to salvation. One way which leads to God the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. And if you deny Jesus Christ, you cannot have salvation. And you are thereby causing the people to err. Very clearly. Very clearly a testimony against both the modern houses of Israel and Judah. Verse 15, and therefore thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem profaneness has gone out into all the land. And we can read on in verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. See, we are the ones who are telling the nations of Israel and Judah, those who are willing to hear, evil is coming upon you. The curse is decreed. And people don't want to hear that. No, they don't want to hear that. They want to hear the nice songs of those who tell you, oh, well, we are Americans, and our American way of life is going to get us out of this mess. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. But it's not a popular message we are proclaiming at all. Verse 18, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who has perceived and heard his words, who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind for the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. Notice, this is a prophecy for us today. It's not talking about the conditions necessarily at the time of Jeremiah. In the latter days, it says, you will understand it perfectly. Do we understand it perfectly today as we are living in the latter days? Or do we feel all of that has no relevance to us because these things surely will not happen? I mean, I've heard so many times, even, you know, from people in the church, oh, this is God's country, and we'll get out of this. Totally have forgotten what God is saying in his words. We are not going to get out of it. Disaster is decreed. The downfall of the United States of America and Great Britain is clear. And it will happen soon. Much sooner, perhaps, as many realize. Let's read in verse 27, in the same chapter, "These false prophets try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal." And that is true today. People worship God, a God, thinking they are worshiping the God of the Bible, and they are really not. See, Satan is the God of this world. And Baal is one of his vehicles through which he is being worshipped. And people just don't know it. And people don't want to hear it when they're being told. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And let's start reading in verse 49. Ezekiel 16 and verse 46. Let's start with verse 46 and then we'll go to verse 49. Ezekiel 16 and verse 46, "Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters." A clear comparison being drawn with Samaria, the capital of the house of Israel at the time, and Sodom. Now let's go to verse 49. "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom." And now, listen carefully, it's not just talking about homosexuality at all. It's going far further than that. "She and her daughter had pride. Fullness of food. Abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit." What's all being described here? Pride, haughtiness. They didn't help the poor. They did commit abominations. They turned the stranger, the alien, away, even though Israel is being told, don't make the same mistake. You yourselves were strangers and aliens in Egypt. You were enslaved. Remember how you were treated. Don't treat your foreigners, your aliens, that way. But God condemns the modern houses of Israel and Judah today for just doing that. Not opening up their borders to those who need help, who are being persecuted in their countries, who, if they would stay there, would be killed for political reasons or would be jailed. And we don't let them in. We don't let them in. I have worked for a while in immigration, and I can tell you the horrible abominations which are going on there. Horrible. I don't think any of you who haven't worked there has any idea as to how bad it is. You know, people are being denied even temporary residence because for political reasons. There should be help, but they are not. Now, I'm not talking about those who come in for wrong reasons and try to take improper advantage of, you know, the situation here. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about legitimate cases. They are being treated as the worst criminals. God is not amused by that. And he is telling us that he will deal with that situation very soon. Notice Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2. And let's look at verses 9 and 10. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 9. "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them." And here is being described what the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah was. Verse 10. "This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats, against the people of the Lord of hosts. Now this could include, obviously, the nations of Israel and Judah. It could also include the Church of God. And here are people who are making arrogant threats about either one, having become more and more anti-Semitic, as we can find this to be the case in Europe. Going back to the point in World War II when Jews were trying to find rescue here in the United States, and we turned them away, sending them back to Nazi Germany where they were killed. Things like that will happen again. God says that's a horrible abomination. But this has happened. It will happen again. Now notice Jude 7 in the New Testament, which gives you reasons as to why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Today we have situations where people in Germany in particular, and also in Europe, are being persecuted for homeschooling their children. And they're trying to find rescue here in the United States, and we turn them away, sending them back to Germany where they are facing imprisonment. You think that God is amused by that? People have nice things to say about how liberal and democratic we are, and we are fighting for democracy and freedom in other countries. And when it comes to that, we are not giving this kind of democracy and freedom to those who want it. Notice Jude 7. God is talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's what he's saying. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, and we have just referred to them earlier, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Now, that could include having sexual relationships with other than human beings, but it most certainly does include homosexuality. It says, they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, as we will see, that doesn't mean that they are being tormented in hell at this point. It is an eternal fire with eternal consequences if not repented of. Now, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah will still get the opportunity, as we will see in a moment, as we should have heard and probably did during the Last Great Day sermons. But it's an example. An example specifically for us, if we fall into the category after we have understood the truth, for us there's not going to be any further hope for eternal life. Now notice in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verses 6 to 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 6. A parallel scripture to what we just read in Jude. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was opposed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now here we are talking about a day of judgment. It is ultimately referring to the great white throne judgment. We should understand that the day of judgment is not necessarily a very easy day for some. When people are coming out of their graves, they first have to give an account for what they have done. And Christ is talking about some who knew better will receive many stripes. So it's not going to be that pleasant. As Mr. Armstrong has said once, don't ever assume that, you know, people coming out of their graves during the great white throne judgment and everything is honky-dory for them. No way! Mr. Armstrong says the sinner has to pay. Something is going to happen. We don't know exactly what. But God is not going to look mildly and kindly at the evil things people have done. Now, they have not committed the unpardonable sin. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the fact that they have done evil, wicked things. And so they will have to give account for it in the day of judgment. But as we will see, others will have to give even more account for it than even the people of Sodom and Gomorrah will. Notice first in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, beginning at verse 28. Luke 17 and verse 28. Here's a condition. Here's something which happened at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Christ says that's exactly what's going to happen just prior to my return. Notice, likewise as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those activities. But it talks about a way of life which is totally separate and apart from God. It talks about going after our daily routine, not caring at all what's going on, not caring at all what God wants of us. And so he goes on to say, verse 29, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The same conditions. People don't care at all what God is saying. Couldn't care less. Are proud about the way they live. Are exceedingly wicked and sinful against God. Doesn't make any difference to them, does it? Now, let's talk a little bit about who is going to be burned with fire. Because we saw Sodom and Gomorrah, and the people will be and were burned with fire. And we have already read scriptures talking about the fact that something very similar is going to happen to our countries, our modern nations today. And we read that all your cities will be laid waste. What a terrible thing to even think about. It's only possible now with all the terrible weapons man has created and invented. Notice in Revelation chapter 21, now this is talking about those who have committed unpardonable sin. But it gives us also a foretaste of what is going to do, of what God is going to do in a physical way prior to that. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But that's the ultimate fate of those who will commit the unpardonable sin. People who have known the truth, have received God's Holy Spirit, have lost it again, have come to the point where they don't care anymore about God, become hateful towards God in many cases. But it starts with neglect, of course, and who don't want to repent anymore, and that's why they can't repent anymore. And that's why they cannot obtain forgiveness. Revelation 21, verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, it goes far beyond just the practice of homosexuality, even though it's included. Far beyond that. Notice also in chapter 22 and verse 15, telling us who is not going to be in the New Jerusalem. A very similar list. Revelation 22 and verse 15, outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, we might agree perhaps with, well, you know, dogs, talking about maybe this is another way for homosexuals perhaps, and we can talk about perhaps even murderers, but whoever loves and practices a lie, well, don't we all do that? Don't we all lie from time to time? Well, God is warning us. I've known of ministers who lied blatantly. No sign of repentance. And they feel convinced that they are going to be in the kingdom of God. I'm not that convinced. Unless they do repent. We have a Q&A on the question of these particular passages. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 20 and chapter 22. And here's what we are saying in this Q&A. In fact, if you want to find it, the title is, or the question was, there has been much discussion over the years on the question of homosexuality, and particularly recently with the ordination of a homosexual bishop in the United States. What is your biblical understanding on this issue? Now, of course, we have a rather lengthy Q&A on this, but I want to just read a few excerpts to you from it. It says, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is well known. In Genesis 18 and 19, we read about their depravity. The men of the city, both old and young, surrounded the house where the two angels dwelt as Lot's guests. They wanted to know them carnally. This means the Sodomites practiced homosexuality. Today, the word sodomite is also used in respect to another form of depraved sexual conduct. We know from Ezekiel chapter 16 that the iniquity of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah was not limited to the sexual practice, but it was certainly a huge contributory factor. There are a number of references that refer to sodomites in the authorized versions, and we give those quotes. Sodomites were the inhabitants of Sodom. As we saw, the term refers to those practicing homosexuality. They were to be banished from the land, hardly a ringing endorsement. But then we go on to say, at the same time, we must be careful that we don't lose God's perspective on the matter of homosexuality by replacing one extreme viewpoint with another. As we saw, the practice of homosexuality is most certainly a sin which must be repented of if one wants to enter the kingdom of God. Homosexuality is most certainly a sin that must be overcome, but it is not the only sin that must be overcome. And then we quote Revelation chapter 21, like we have just read it, and then we say, those who know better, but willfully and with hate and anger permanently and irrevocably refuse to repent of their evil conduct, will end up in the lake of fire. They will not enter the New Jerusalem. And then we are quoting Revelation chapter 22, like we just read it, and when it comes to the dogs, we compare it with Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, which also refers to dogs and equates them with evil workers. But then we say, for some it is easy to see that homosexuality is sinful. At the same time, it is very difficult for them to see that lying or killing, even in war, is sinful. It must be repented of as well. God calls homosexuality an abomination. Note, however, what else is an abomination in God's eyes. And then we are quoting Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. These six things the Lord hates, yes, even seven, are an abomination to him. A proud look. See, we talked about pride as having a tremendous impact on why God destroyed Sodom. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies, having that again twice it's mentioned. And one who sows discord among brethren. Sowing discord among brethren is an abomination to God. And if not repented of, will get you into the lake of fire, as all these other sins will. It goes on to say here in our Q&A, the biblical teaching is clear and consistent. Every sin that we refuse to repent of, including but not limited to the sinful practice of homosexuality, will keep us out of the kingdom of God. And so let's read a bit more about who the people are who are going to be destroyed in the lake of fire if they don't repent. In Matthew chapter 25. Now that's something which many will probably have a problem with, saying, well, I can't quite see why God is so determinative about that. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 41. Then Christ will also say to those on the left hand, so this is after he came back, after he separated certain categories of people. Matthew 25, verse 41, he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, here comes that alien again, that foreigner, I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you didn't clothe me, sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. And then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you didn't do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. Not that they are going to be punished forever and ever. It's a punishment with everlasting consequences. It doesn't say punishing, it says punishment. There's everlasting consequences. They're not going to be in the kingdom of God. But the righteous, those who have kept God's law and the spirit of the law and have done those things which they had refused to do, they will go into eternal life. See, this doesn't even talk about homosexuality at all. It's talking about a certain way of life, which will either get us into the kingdom of God or which will exclude us from it. Now notice in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 49. See, when we see a poor, as it says in the book of Deuteronomy, let's not harden our hearts. Now again, I understand that it also says, you know, the one who doesn't want to work shouldn't eat. And we have to be, of course, deceptive as to whether a poor is really poor and whether he is just refusing to do what he's supposed to do. But the key element is still, don't harden your heart. You can easily do that, but it won't do us any good. Matthew 13 and verse 49. It says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. Then, see, not necessarily prior to that time, and cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what's going to happen when Christ takes care of the situation. As I said, today it is not God's world. Jesus Christ isn't ruling this world. That's why we have the wickedness in this world. And we as true Christians are not supposed to try to make this a better world, because how can we try to make Satan's world a better world? It's got to be taken off and replaced with God's world. Not trying to be those who try to improve Satan's world. It will never work out that way. Notice in Luke chapter 3 and verse 9. This is what John the Baptist said. And now even the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, emphasizing the need to do good works, to do good for others. Now, let's turn to the book of Psalms. And let's notice a scripture in chapter 11 and verse 6. Psalm 11 and verse 6. Now, you may wonder why I'm giving this sermon right after the Feast of Tabernacles. It is to, first of all, show the contrast between what we did celebrate and what we are facing today, and also the admonition to come out of here, my people. Come out of Sodom. Come out of Babylon. Come out of Egypt. So that we are not participating in their sins and have to be partakers of their plagues, which are going to come. In Psalm 11 and in verse 6, upon the wicked, God will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. And also in Psalm 140. Psalm 140, beginning in verse 8. It says, do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. Verse 9, as for the head of those who surround me, let their evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not a slanderer, somebody who spreads lies about somebody else, let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man, those who go to war trying to kill other people. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Now, we read earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 28, if you will recall, that our nations today are nations void of counsel. Void of counsel. Why are they void of counsel? Why are our leaders, our governments, void of true counsel? While they could find right counsel if they would look at the pages of the Bible, they refuse to do so. God has a lot to say about this. Notice Proverbs chapter 11. But again, let's look at us and say, are we heeding that advice? Or do we think we know it all? Do we think we don't need and have any needs for God's counsel? Proverbs 11 and in verse 14, we read, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, you only think of this Obamacare law, which is supposed to come into effect by the beginning of next year, where Congress has adopted thousands of pages, have not even read it. The people void of counsel, for sure. Notice Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who eats counsel is wise. Do we heed counsel? Because obviously those in charge of our countries don't. Notice in verse 20 of the same chapter, it says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. It got to be true peace, however. And of course, people today living under the sway of Satan have no idea as to how to bring about true peace. But counselors of peace, which we should be, have joy. Have joy when people heed that counsel and live in peace. Notice in Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now that's a good translation, but here the Lancer Bible has the following alternative. It says, a righteous man gives good counsel to his neighbor. So both statements are correct, but in the context of this sermon, are we righteous people giving good counsel, not bad counsel, good counsel to our neighbor, because we can also give bad counsel, and that is something we shouldn't do, nor should we listen to the bad counsel of the wicked. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 5 tells us that. Proverbs 12 and verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Very deceitful. Counsel was given that, you know, we should have this affordable health care law, coming back to that. And oh, it will be so good for the people, and of course they can keep their insurance. And, you know, if they don't, they can get insurance with cheaper premiums. And now it turns out to be the absolute opposite. It was a blatant lie from the outset. If you want to find out more about it, listen to our newest Standing Watch program on the issue of political bankruptcy of the United States of America. Deceitful counsel. Notice Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 13, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Another translation of the Lancer Bible, he who despises counsel shall be destroyed. See, the good word here equals counsel, the counsel of God. And again, we have other passages in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17. Proverbs 14 and verse 17, here's another passage. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. But Lancer has it, a man hasty in whatever he does never seeks counsel. A man hasty in whatever he does never seeks counsel. He doesn't take the time to seek counsel. He thinks he can do it all by himself. And of course, this is not going to work. In Proverbs chapter 20, we find an interesting passage, which could be misunderstood if you're not careful. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 18, it says, plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel wage war. Now, this is not justification for us to go to war and participate in the evil wars of this world. As Christians, we should not participate in war, period. But Christ also uses the parable later on when he says, you know, you count the costs. It's like the king who wants to go to war. He first of all has to count the costs to see whether he has enough, otherwise he is going to make peace with the enemy real quick. But he is using it in the context of becoming baptized. And he says, you count the costs to see whether you really want to go through with this for the rest of your life. And it's always good to think in terms of what you want to do, whether you have enough to do it. Now, of course, we still fight wars today, every day, every minute, every second in our lives. But we fight wars with the spiritual wickedness in high places, with Satan, the devil. And we have to make sure that we have the counsel of God and the help of God and the weapons of that spiritual warfare to be able to win that war. Because based on our own, we can't do it. And based on our own devices, we most certainly can do it. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27 and in verse 9. That's another principle. Sometimes counsel is not something you want to hear, because it may be counsel you just don't like. Notice what it says, though. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. By hearty counsel. See, in other words, sometimes it has to be strong counsel, strong admonition. Many don't want to hear that, because that might require a change of heart and a change of action, and that's not something people want to do, and then they are too proud to listen and to heed. Like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were. They were proud of their sins. They didn't want to listen to what God had to say. Today, people in the world are the same way. We had better not be that way. So, at least, Israel and Judah, modern Israel and Judah, deserve some judgments prior to Christ's return, because they behave like Sodom and Gomorrah. They clearly behave like that, and not only that way, but even worse. And so it is no surprise that in Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 7, notice what's going to happen when this beast power, which is still going to arise on the world scene, the king of the north, the beast, the king of Assyria, showing that he is going to be a descendant of German or Austrian stock, he's going to kill the two witnesses, the two prophets of God, true prophets of God. Not those who claim to be prophets these days, even in the Church of God, who are not. If they are prophets, they are false prophets. No, these are true prophets. And they will prophesy. And then the beast will kill them. Notice Revelation chapter 11 and verse 7. And when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And the dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. Notice how God describes modern Jerusalem. Spiritually, Sodom, Egypt. That's quite a testimony, isn't it? Notice Amos. Notice the book of Amos, chapter 4. I'm bringing these things out because many times we are inclined to take positions in the political field and landscape and to say, oh, we have to support this country or that country. We have to support Israel and what Israel is doing and have to reject what other countries are doing. We have to understand, brethren, this is not God's world. We should have nothing to do, even our thoughts, about whom to support, whom not to support. They're all part of the world of Satan, the devil. And God calls them spiritual Sodom. Notice Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4 and verse 11. Amos 4 and verse 11. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And then in verse 12, therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. That's the message. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and all the world as a witness. And then the end will come. You see, Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations at the time when Jerusalem had fallen. But the book of Lamentations actually is a prophecy for us today. And notice what we read in chapter 4 and in verse 6. Lamentations chapter 4 and in verse 6. And again, God is mincing no words. And I believe the time has come where we really even go on with our effort and increase our effort to blow like a trumpet and to show our people their sins and transgressions. That sweet talk of those who claim to be ministers and prophets in this world is not going to make any difference, and they are deceiving the people. Notice Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 6. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hands to help her. Greater. Why? Because their sins are greater even. Even greater. If you want to believe that. Because in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ says the same thing already to the people of his time. And how much worse is it today? Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. He sends the disciples out, the 12 apostles, to preach the gospel. And then he says in verse 14, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from the house or city, shake off the dust from your feet, assuredly I say to you, verse 15, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. He says the same in Matthew 11, verses 23 and 24. And you, Capernaum, Matthew 11, verse 23, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. You see, the people of Sodom will arise, together with those people who lived at the time of Christ, in the day of judgment, during the great white throne judgment. And other scriptures say, and they will actually condemn or kind of judge down the people at the time of Christ for not having listened to Christ, like the people of Nineveh will do so. And Christ says, you know, hears more than Jonah, hears more than Solomon. And people didn't listen to Christ. And they will have to give account for that. But the point is, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah will be resurrected. See, when they were destroyed at the time, they weren't destroyed forever. They will come back. They will come up. But there was a temporary punishment, as we will see, a temporary punishment on the modern houses of Israel and Judah in the not-a-distant future. And there is nothing which will change that. I don't care who is going to be in charge of this country, whether it's going to be this president or another one. They all are fallen away from God, and so there is nothing which will stop this, because the people love it so. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 53. Sodom, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah will be raised in the great white throne judgment. Here is one proof and one additional proof which says that. Then I bring back their captives, the captives of Sodom and her daughters, and the captives of Samaria and her daughters. Then I will also bring back the captives of your captivity among them, that you may bear your own shame, verse 54, and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them, verse 55, when your sister Sodom and her daughters return to their former state. They will be raised to a physical existence. And Samaria and her daughters return to their former state. They also will be resurrected to physical existence. Then you and your daughters will return to your former state as well, the people of Judah. So they will be resurrected. Verse 56, for your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered. It was like the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and of the daughters of the Philistines, who despise you everywhere. You have paid for your lewdness and your abominations, says the Lord. That's still going to happen. It's still going to happen, and apparently soon. Unless God, in His mercy, had spared some at that time, Israel would have been exterminated physically. Judah would have been exterminated physically. Unless Jesus Christ would come back, unless God hadn't shortened those days, no flesh would be saved alive. No survivors. No Israelites. No Jews. No Gentiles. No one. The warning is there. But sometimes we hear, so why is it then that it seems like the church in Germany right now and in Europe seems to have a lot of growth and proportionally, yes, a lot of growth. I remember Mr. Armstrong talking about there was a time when there was growth of 33% each year. I think in Germany right now we have already topped that by leaps and bounds if I compare it with last year and the year before. But why is it that we don't see the same kind of growth here in this country or in the English-speaking nations? Is there a reason for that? And I'm not just talking about us, the Church of the Eternal God and the Global Church of God and Church of God and Christian Fellowship in Canada. I'm talking about the Church of God in the whole. As a whole, you don't see a lot of growth, do you, from all the figures we are receiving? Well, God is telling us something in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 27. Romans chapter 9 and verse 27. We read, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth has left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Very few will be saved alive. But it appears like that up until a certain moment in time in the future, not too many right now of Israelites and Jews will be called to conversion. Maybe we have reached the point, even though we have to continue preaching the gospel in all the world, blowing the trumpet, not being afraid of it. But maybe certain other events have to happen first before God can reach the complacent and proud Americans and the British people. See, there was a time when we had, I believe, in every third household in Canada, the plain truth. That time is long gone. Today, there's hardly anyone in Canada left. But notice in Romans chapter 11. Now we follow God's lead and we go through open doors, whatever door God may open, and of course we most certainly are sowing the seed. I mean, God is sowing it through us, of course. But we have to leave it to God when He brings the increase. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 11, notice what Paul is saying to the people at his time, but I believe he is speaking even more importantly to us today. Romans 11 and verse 11, I say then, have they, the Israelites, stumbled that they should fall? In other words, that they should be forsaken forever. Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if they are being cast away, notice, is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead when Jesus Christ returns? You know, we know that in the future, but apparently not before the day of the Lord begins, there will be 144,000 of Israelites, of the tribes of Israel, the modern tribes of Israel, who will be sealed, who apparently will become converted, who will be saved from the plagues to come of the day of the Lord. But this is about 2.5 years after the Great Tribulation has begun. Now, most certainly, the work of the two witnesses will have a lot to do with that. Hopefully, the work of the church prior to the Great Tribulation will have a lot to do with that, because once Israel sees what is happening, they may come to conversion. And those who have been converted, but their Holy Spirit lays dormant, so to speak, it's not being used as much, hopefully it can be rekindled. We read in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, that when Israel is in captivity, in slavery, that then they will come slowly to their senses. Apparently not before that. So we got to understand that God has a plan. That God is the one who decides as to where growth will take place and where it may not take place for the time being. But if it's dormant, it doesn't mean it's futile. It only may mean that the time hasn't come yet or it's temporarily stopped. So we shouldn't be discouraged when we see not that much growth here, while we are seeing a lot of growth in other places, because this is exactly perhaps what God has in mind. And we need to just make sure that we continue to do what we need to do, and also apply these passages regarding Sodom and Gomorrah to us. You see, as Sodom and Gomorrah has become an example to the world, even though the world doesn't quite see it yet, it should also be an example to us. And we should understand that if we fail, after we have received God's Holy Spirit, we are going to end up in the lake of fire.